This is the word of the Lord from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything and you have, if you do not give up everything you have, cannot be my disciples." Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy word. Please sit down. I'm preaching, fellas, that you can take a break from holding the plates. And right about now you're going, "But that's not what the bulletin says. That's not, this is out of order." Yes, indeed, it is. It is out of order. Of course, you know at the beginning of our bulletin it says the service is under control of the Holy Spirit and the altar rail is always open. Is it just ink on paper? Or do we really mean it? Every day we say to the Lord, "Your will be done." Do we really mean it, or are they just empty words? Now here, in this situation, we're taking things out of order. And I realize that I may be ruffling some feathers. Our fellows were ready to come and take the offering. They were standing back there with their plates to do their thing. And that crazy pastor changed everything up and told them to go sit down. And if I'm ruffling your feathers, good. Because I love you too much to just tickle your ears every Sunday. Life comes at us fast. We get up in the morning and we think, "This is what I'm going to do today. This is what's supposed to happen. I'm supposed to go here and see these people there." And then things don't happen that way because something happens. There's some kind of emergency, some kind of illness. We get something in the mail, a phone call. Somebody needs our help. Life doesn't always go the way we plan it. Neither does church. It shouldn't. We should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. What do you want me to do today, Lord? What do you want me to do the next 5 minutes? The next hour. So, the other thing is, you're kind of getting the same sermon today that you got last week. Something else God laid on my heart. And Bruce said, "I like it, God. I can get out of writing a sermon this way." But no, that's not it at all. Last week's sermon, which is this week's sermon, is about hating your grandchildren more than you hate Jesus. So you love Jesus more than you love your grandchildren. It's about hating your spouse, hating your mother and dad, your children, indeed hating your life compared to how much you love Jesus. So in other words, because you hate something, it's real easy to give up, isn't it? You know, if when you're asked to make donations of stuff for the giveaway, you look around your house and say, "Well, I didn't like that anyways," and so you give it to the, you donate it to the giveaway. If we hate something, it's real easy to give up control. So if we hate our lives, it's real easy to give up control, to pick up that cross and follow Jesus. Because on that cross, when you get on your cross, which we're supposed to pick up daily, What kind of decisions can you make from a cross? None. What are you in control of when you're nailed to a cross? Nothing. So God is in control of our lives every day. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us, is that we have to put him in control. I'm not going to use the same illustration, though, that I used last week about the tickets, please. But this week, I'm going to use an old illustration that you've heard here before. It's been a while. There was a man whose life was pretty good. His health was good. He had a good job, nice family, nice home, and a nice church, too. And he'd go to church every Sunday, you know, and him and his family. And he'd go to work every day, and he'd come home from work, and him and the family would sit down and have dinner, and then he would go into the living room and sit down and wait for the 6 o'clock news. This was his routine every day. Now, he was a good man by all standards, and he invited Jesus to come in and live in his master bedroom with its own bath and a balcony. And he told Jesus, that's all yours, the very best room in the house. And so Jesus lived up there in that room. And so the man had it good. Go to work, come home, eat dinner with his family, sit down and watch the 6 o'clock news. And this went on for a long time. And then one day he came home from work, ate dinner with his family, sat down to watch the 6 o'clock news. And when the clock struck six, there was a pounding at the front door. And so he went to the front door to see who it was. Whoever it was really pounding hard. And when he opened up the door, there was Satan standing at the doorway. Big and ugly. Smelled bad. And right away, when Satan started to scream at him, right away the man slammed the door shut. Didn't know what that was all about, but he went back, went about his business. The next day, he got up, went to work, came home, had supper with his family, and he sat down to watch the 6 o'clock news. And when the clock struck six, there was a horrible pounding on the door. And there was a smell of sulfur. And there was this screaming he could hear outside. And he was upset. He was a little worried. And he glanced up at the door to the master bedroom, but it was shut tight. And he went to the door and he opened up the door, and Satan was standing there pointing a finger at him saying, "You, I want you." And he was screaming and hollering, and smoke and flames were just coming in the door. And the man grabbed the door and he forced it shut. And he was sick to his stomach, scared to death. And he went about his business. And the next day, he got up and he went to work, and he came home, had dinner with his family. And he sat down to watch the 6 o'clock news. And when the clock struck six, the whole house was shaking. Windows were rattling. Furniture rocking back and forth. And there was a pounding on the front door and the screaming of many voices. And he was scared to death. But he felt compelled to go down the hallway to the door and open it up. And he looked upstairs at the door to the master bedroom, and it was shut tight. And he went to the door. And as he grabbed the doorknob, it was hot, and the smell was putrid, and the smoke just thick. And he opened the door up, and Satan was standing there with all of his demons around him, screaming and hollering, "You belong to us," reaching out to grab him. And the man struggled, and he fought, and he shoved the door, and he shoved the door, and he fought, and the sweat was pouring off him, tears running down his face, and he just managed to get the door shut. And he staggered back down the hall, and he looked up the steps, and the door to the master bedroom was shut tight. He didn't sleep at all that night. Early the next morning, before it was time for work, he went upstairs to the master bedroom, knocked on the door, and Jesus said, "Come in." And he went in, and he said to Jesus, he says, I don't get it. He says, "Don't you know what's going on? Don't you know that Satan and his demons have been trying to get me?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I know." And the man says, "Well, why don't you do something about it then?" And Jesus said, "Because you gave me this room in your house, and it's all you gave me. You didn't give me any other part of the house. And I will not force you to do anything. You have a free will. The man realized what he had done, that he had not given control of his whole life, his whole house, to God. And he fell down on his knees and he repented of that and asked for forgiveness and invited Jesus in to every room in the house. And the man went to work that day feeling pretty good. He felt much better. And he came home and he had dinner with the family and he sat down right before 6 o'clock to watch the evening news. And when the clock struck six, you'd have thought a bomb went off. Seemed like an earthquake. Smoke was coming down the hall. Smoke was starting to fill the house up. Every window was lit up by flames from outside. And again, the man felt compelled. He couldn't resist. And he went down the hallway and he got to the door. And even as he touched the door, it exploded open. And Satan and all of his demons were standing out there screaming and hollering, and they were reaching in to grab him. As they started to grab a hold of his shirt, the man felt a hand on the back of his shoulder, and he turned and looked, and Jesus was standing there. Jesus said, "I got this." And the man stepped back, and Jesus stepped up, and he said, "What do you want, Turkey?" And the devil looked at him and said, I didn't know you lived here." Jesus said, "I do. This is my house. He belongs to me. Now get out of here." And so the devil and all his demons had to flee. Just a story. Just a simple little illustration. We have to give God control of everything that we have and everything that we are. Because Jesus said, if you hold on to one thing, if you keep one room away from me, then you can't be my disciple. If there's one thing in your life that you covet more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. We have to give it all up. To give control of our lives, of what we have, give it up. Be willing to use it however God wants to use it. Many years ago, I made that decision to give up my life. And then I ended up going to 3 years of college, 4 years of seminary. I gave up my family, put them on the altar, and made sacrifices. We're deep in debt because of school. But I love Jesus more than I love anything else. And I love you, which is why I'm willing to do things out of order, to ruffle your feathers. Because I love you too much to let you go on being in control of your lives. God loves you, and so do I.